Join me in John chapter 17. This morning I'd like to share with you somewhat of a summation, if you will, of our devotions that we had while in Belize. Each morning we would rise early, 5:30, 6 o'clock, and have breakfast, and then gather up on the second floor of the veranda, as they call it. And it's grown to be quite a place for me. I go out every morning out of my room and look out across the palm trees and the coconut trees and see the woodpeckers and the hummingbirds everywhere doing their thing. And it's become a very, very special place for me. Even in the evenings, if you're very quiet about sundown, you can hear the howler monkeys off in the jungle, off in the distance, that will definitely get your attention. But we gather there every morning, and we have our devotions, 30, 40 minutes, and it became a very special time of our day. Just some wonderful discussions, confessions, singing, beautifully singing. And in the second week, I led the discussions, devotions there, with the theme of being one with God, oneness with God. And so I went to John chapter 17. I would like to read you a fair portion of the chapter, but I will be concentrating on verses 20 through 23. But in order to set the context in all of this, I will need to read the entire chapter. As I read, please note the divisions. The first portion of the chapter through verse 5 is Jesus praying for himself. Then verses 6 through 19, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And then the final portion, which begins at verse 20, Jesus is praying for all of those that will believe. And this is in ideal fashion, meaning it is in completed fashion. It is as though it is already or has already been accomplished. So in short, Jesus is praying for you. So I would like for you to imagine as we go through this prayer, but then when we get to verse 20, if you need to close your eyes to do this, but I want you to imagine as best you can, Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is at this time, kneeling and praying to his Father. But imagine that you are standing there and witnessing, experiencing this sometimes anguishing prayer that he is offering. And when it gets to the portion that we have recorded as verse 20, imagine that he is kneeling there before you at your feet. Because I believe in his mind and in his heart and his soul. Well, it's more than believe. I know. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows the time in which you live. He knows your life. And so he is in all reality praying for all of those who will believe. And if you are a believer, then that's you, that's me. Hear these words from the Apostle John. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be brought be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I will stop reading there. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. Please note the transitional statement that we find in verse 20. It's important. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. This is a transitional statement moving from the prayer Jesus had for himself, had for his disciples, and now moving into those who will believe, all future tense, well, present and future tense to our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's not so readily found in that statement is that everything that Jesus said about his disciples, everything that Jesus prayed for in and for the disciples, as it applies to us as believers, he is praying the same for us. So you can go back to that middle portion of the passage of John 17, and what he prayed for the disciples, he is praying for you as well. Now we know the apostles went on from this point in time and wrote scripture, planted churches, and so that call was different, and the application of the prayer made to those things is certainly there. But the essence of the prayer is the same. And Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples. Jesus Christ is praying for you. And what is it our Lord Jesus is praying for? Complete unity. In every form, fashion, thought of the phrase, complete unity. But the direction, or would I say the object of the unity, is key. This is unity through Jesus Christ, yet the unity is not with Jesus Christ alone. It is with the Father. Jesus is praying for unity with himself, but more importantly, and I mean more importantly, unity with the Father. He's also praying for unity with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, but his whole ambition here is that we believers, we his disciples and we believers, become one with the Father, just as he was one with the Father. I think that's an incredible message in this passage. And I have to tell you, as I began to research out this for the devotional material, I was very shocked at what I found that discussed this idea of unity with the Father. There is ample information, ample writing, when we speak of being one with Christ. That is right. But when we move past that, and please do not think this heresy, because I am not leaving Christ out of this one whatsoever. But when we move past that and move into a unified feeling, a unified position with the Father, which Jesus Christ is praying for here, I found very little writing, especially in the modern age. I had to go all the way back to the 1500s and 1600s, where men and women understood, I think, more clearly this idea of being unified with the Father. Now, this unity our Lord is praying for is not merely an outward viewing. It's not an outward visualness. He asks for oneness of all believers that represents what He has with the Father. And this is key and a major point. The oneness Jesus has with the Father is the desire He has for you. Now, please think about this. Do we think of being one with the Father? Do we think of being one with God Almighty, the Trinity, more than just in Christ? I think we don't. I think we don't. Jesus prays that you realize that you, the Christian, the child of God, are one with the Father. There's a passage in Peter, I'm not going to it, but there's a passage in Peter where Peter actually prays for the church to understand its divine nature and being one with Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus is taking that same idea, but moving it up, if I can say that, up to the Father level. And we are one with the Father. Jesus is praying, the oneness I have with the Father, the oneness I enjoy with the Father, the intimacy that I have with the Father is what He's praying for you, for me. And please know, this son-father relationship is much, 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 much more than just an example, much, 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 much more than just a model to follow. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that relationship that's between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This oneness between the Father and the Son. The oneness between the Spirit and the Father. This is much more than just an example or a model that we are to follow or to experience. This Trinity is the foundation of our ability to be one with the Father. The Trinity makes our oneness possible. You were created in the image of God. We have characteristics. We have attributes that our Father possesses. We have an intellect. We have a will. We have emotions. We have thoughts. We have desires. We have the ability to make rational decisions. You even have the ability to create. Now, given all of this is tainted with our sin, and you cannot create out of nothing as our Father did. We create when we bring two unlike objects together, creating a third object. A dog can't do that. An animal can't do that. Only human. We create. We have these attributes. The Trinity is much, much, much more than just a model. It is the essence of our ability to be one with the Father. And what is the objective? What is the final purpose that Jesus desires in us becoming one with Him, one with the Father? What does He desire us to have or to do out of understanding and accepting this fact of oneness? Look at verse 21. It's catching about mid-sentence, but verse 21 says that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. And here's the objective. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. It's repeated in verse 23. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do we think of that as our purpose in this world? We typically as Christians say that we are to be instruments, Jesus' hands and feet. We are to go out into the world and share Christ's love. We are to be part of saving of the lost, the building of disciples, the teaching and baptizing as we are given in the Great Commission. But do we ever word it, do we ever understand it that, according to what Jesus is praying for here, is that we are to go out into the world and preach and teach and do all these things so that the world will know that the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world and what that objective is? I dare say we seldom think of our purpose as a church in that way. But here in three verses, Jesus mentions it twice. I desire that they be one as we are one, so that the world will know that you, Father, sent me into the world. Now, this idea and this fact, rather, of sending Jesus into the world is a very full and pregnant term, as you know. The entire church's ambition falls out underneath that direction. How important is it that we come to grips with what Jesus is praying for here? Well, Jesus is praying for it, so its importance is utmost. But when I ask the question, how important is it? We could ask Jesus how important it is to understand this idea of oneness. Now, I'm sorry, but I can't ask Jesus myself. Neither can you. But an author that of a book that I have recommended to several of you, Paul Miller's A Praying Life, many of you are reading this, I would encourage and I do commend it greatly. But here he is speaking of this oneness. And he gives this example. Imagine asking Jesus how he's doing. He'd say, "My Father and I are doing great. He has given me everything I need today." You respond, "I'm glad your Father is doing well, but let's focus on you for a minute. Jesus, how are you doing?" Jesus would look at you strangely, as if you were speaking a foreign language. Now, I need some folks to wake up. I know it's been a long weekend. Jesus would look at you strangely as if you were speaking a foreign language. The question doesn't make sense to Jesus. He simply can't answer the question, "How are you doing?" singularly. It makes no sense to him. He can't answer the question, "How are you doing?" without including his Father. That's why contemplating the terror of the cross was such an agony for Jesus. Because as you remember, the Father turned away from him for that time. The writer says here, he had never experienced a moment when he wasn't in communion with his Father. Jesus' anguish on the cross that day, according to this author, is our normal. That bit of time in Jesus' anguish when the Father turned away from him and he lost that oneness for that brief time, according to the opinion of this author, that's our normal. We are so far removed from understanding this idea, this fact of being one with the Father. Now, to what do we owe this tremendous position of being one with the Father? Is it our desire? Is it something we desire? Is it something that we want to do? No, it's not. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just so happens this is where the friendship class is today. Was today, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Is it my desire to be one with the Father? Do I have that ambition? Do I have that power that I can say, I accept the Father and I want to be that one with Him? I see the wisdom of that. Well, Paul will tell us differently here. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Move back up to verse 30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. Who is the Him? The Father. It's not Christ. It's the Father. It is because of Him, the Father, that you are, I am, that we are in this place of being one with the Father. Our Father, the Lord God, chose from all eternity past to make you His child and to create in that relationship the ability through the work of Jesus Christ that you may indeed call on the Father, that you may indeed recognize and acknowledge the Father and yourself as one, that you may possess that divine nature that Peter prayed for. Andrew Murray, the great South African pastor, writes, "It is through God alone that I am in Christ Jesus, and it is He, God Himself, the Infinite One, who then becomes my security for all I need, for all I wish, in seeking to abide in Christ." Now he makes reference here to John 15 and the vine. And John calls on us to abide in Christ as a fruit would abide in the vine. We'll push that analogy further. Who planted the vine? Who is the gardener of the vine? It's the Father. It's the Father. But you see, here is where many of our fellow believers, and maybe even some of us in this room, have issue. There are those who believe that it is I. It's my decision. Jesus presents Himself. Some preacher stands here and presents the gospel. But it is I to choose or not to choose. And then we do choose. We do say, yes, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I accepted Christ on this date. I chose to follow Jesus Christ. I live for Jesus Christ in this way. It is I who am doing this. Well, as we were said in Sunday school, it's the I issue. So many times we look at what we have done rather than looking at this wondrous, marvelous miracle that God would choose anyone in this room to be in any kind of relationship with Him. We spend more time looking at us than we do looking at the marvelous work of our Lord God. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And when I call out the passage, some of you will know it by heart. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul writing through the church in Philippi. Paul understanding this idea of the sovereignty of God, the desires, the decrees of God the Father, and he's teaching the church in Philippi. But we like verse 12. But so many times we forget verse 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So many times we think there's a period there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Way to go, son. You've done good. You're reading your Bible. You're going to Sunday school. You're going to Bible study. You've got an accountability partner. You ladies are mentoring. Y'all have done such a great job. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Way to go. Folks, look at the language. There's no period there. Continue reading. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. If any one of us ever had a wise thought about following God, it would be a miracle in itself. It is God in His benevolent, loving, long-suffering compassion to look down on us and say, I'll take you as a child in spite of you. Certainly in spite of me. Yes, we are one with the Father, and it was and is His desire. So, to try to draw this to a close, what does it mean being one with the Father? What does it mean to our lives? What impact? What importance? Well, I couldn't do a devotional series without bringing out my old friend A.W. Tozer. It seems like he always creeps into my devotional material somewhere, so here you go. What importance does it have to us, knowing this fact of being one with the Father? Tozer writes, the doctrines of the presence of God, being one with God, personalizes our relation to the universe. This great central truth gives meaning to all other truths and imparts supreme value to our lives. God is present, near us, and next to us, and this God sees us and knows us through and through. Everything for the Christian begins with this truth. God is, and God is here. Or as Schaeffer would put it, God is there. Did you hear what Tozer said? We are defined in this universe. We are defined as people, as we are defined in the Father. It's just like asking Jesus Christ, how are you, Jesus? Well, my Father and I are fine. It got to be a joke around the work as in Belize. I'd ask, how are you doing? My Father and I are doing fine. Tommy Morton, the dear man who is our master carpenter, who doesn't say two words, I threatened to put a bell on him down in Belize because he'd creep up behind you and there's Tommy. But one day, Thursday afternoon, I think it was, hot and sweaty and nasty off of that roof, I asked him, I said, Tommy, because he was quite pale and too hot. I said, Tommy, how you doing? My Father and I are doing fine. Yes. Yes. We cannot define ourselves outside this fact of relationship of I and the Father are one. Now, I will give you that we have, in reality, no clue what that means. I'm still, because we have for so long been taught otherwise. Even the most devoutest of Christians. God is here. God is. This is an eternal fact that we are one with the Father, just as Jesus is one with the Father. And this is the foundational, this is the foundation for who we are as believers. The Father and I and the Father, Jesus Christ and I and the Holy Spirit. Everything that we are is in the Father. Everything that we might become is in the Father. Everything that He desires for us channels through Him, through Christ, the Holy Spirit. It is all the Father. Just as Jesus defined Himself, and you can go through Scripture, and find it. Just as Jesus defined Himself in relation to the Father, so must we. So must we. Amen. Amen.